Thank you for your prayers. I do remember that night sitting as we talked about what the Lord would have us do, and it was a wonderfully good and sweet time of discerning the Lord's will. And so the Lord has been kind to all of us, but especially to me, and I'm grateful to His love. So this morning, chapter 10, we're going to jump back into where we left off a couple of weeks ago, which was verses 19 to 25. That will be our focus this morning. And my prayer, as we have been moving through this book, is that you would see God's goodness unfolding through the letter to the Hebrews, God's grace and His power, and His joy would overflow in your lives, because there's an intent behind these words, and it's grounded in what Jesus has done. And then today, as the author of Hebrews will summarize the first couple of verses, then he moves on into then how then should we live based upon what Christ has done for us. And so the first half, verses 19 to 21 or so, give us a little bit of a summary, but let me get us up to speed of where we are. I'll read the portion of Scripture, then I'll go back and sort of fill in some of the blanks. So verse 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, Father, I just ask that Your words would be strength to our souls and encouragement to our hearts. I pray that these words would grant faith to those who don't have it. And Lord, would You awaken our souls to the reality that Jesus is alive this very day. He rose again from the dead. Atonement for our sins who trust in Him have been paid for completely. Salvation is effected, and sanctification is a future reality that is being presently worked out for in our lives for all of us who trust in You. And so, Lord, let these truths settle into our souls. And I pray that it would grant us hope for the coming days, strength for this work week, and that You would gradually and evermore change us into the image of Christ. And it's in His name I pray. Amen. So where we've been, the author of Hebrews has been pointing us back to what Jesus did. And so what has He done? There's a couple of hints, a couple of verses that will help us sort of frame what is on the mind of the author. And if you look back with me to verse 10, Hebrews 10:10, it says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So by that will means by the will of God, Jesus has come. So the will of the Father has caused the Son to then come into this world, and He has offered Himself as a sacrifice for us. And through His offering, we have been sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus. And He says once and for all. And that does not mean once and for all people. It means once and for all time. It means one time for all time. Many times we read this verse and we think, that's once and for all people. But the Greek word is epapax, which is a one-time occurrence without any other reference to it happening again. So it's one time and it never happens again. So what Jesus has accomplished is completely unique. It is a sacrifice that He offered one time only, and it effected something that brought about eternal changes. And so again, we see this in one time and for all time in verses 12 and 14. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he then sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And then verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The point of this is that Jesus has accomplished in one sacrifice what hundreds of years of animal sacrifices could not accomplish. He is one priest who has done something in his lifetime that thousands of priests, generations of priests, were never able to do. So he has done a once and for all sacrifice that has enabled us who would put faith in him to come into the presence of God. It is through what Jesus has done, which is completely unique, that we then are able to enjoy a relationship with the Lord. So that's the background of where the author has been. He's been talking about this one-time, unique sacrifice that Jesus did. And so now, because of that, we need to think about some application. That's where he is in the phase of his argument. So this leads us into verses 19 to 21. So in other words, what he's saying now is because of what Jesus has done, and now he's going to summarize one more time what it is particularly that Jesus has done. If Jesus has done something real in time and space, then this should affect you and me today, is the point the author is making. This should affect how we live, how we relate to one another. So verses 19 to 21, let me just read them once again. Therefore, that's the therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, you should know this. You always ask, what? What's it there for, right? The therefore in the text asks, what is it there for? Because it points back to an argument that has just been made. So what is about to come in the argument flows based upon the truth that has just been established. So therefore, because of what I just argued, and he's going to say, so this is kind of a one long sentence, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over God, and then the next phrase is, then let's do this, but we're going to stop there. So let's go back and remind ourselves, what is it that Jesus has done? The first thing that he has done is he has given us confidence to enter the holy place. Confidence to enter the holy places. These, of course, refer to the center section of the temple and the tabernacle, which is the place where God dwells. Now, if you remember, priests only entered that place once a year, and they had bells on their robe so that they could hear them tinkling around inside there because everybody else stayed outside because it could be they don't make it. And you have, sometimes they would even have a rope on their ankle so that people could pull them out if they happened to die in the presence of the Lord, because you just don't barge into the presence of God. And so this is a fearful experience going into the Holy of Holies. And yet the author here says that he doesn't describe it entering in with fear. He says we have confidence. Well, how on the earth can we enter in confidence? How can you confidently go into the presence of God? So this is what Jesus has done. He gives confidence to enter the holy place. So this fearful entry that used to be the case now is substituted and transformed into confident entrance. Fearful entrance substituted with confident entrance into the holy place. And the holy places, the author of Hebrews is not here thinking, great, now everybody can take off and go to Jerusalem and enter into the temple and then march right into the Holy of Holies. That's not what he's thinking, is it? He's saying you now have confidence to enter the holy places, meaning you can enter by Jesus into the very presence of God. And where is he? In Jerusalem? No, God is in heaven. And so Jesus has made a way for us spiritually, not physically, but spiritually to enter into the presence of God. That's incredible. We sat this morning and prayed that. We pray it every week as we gather prior to coming into to worship. We pray, God, will you let us enter into your presence and fill us as a people with that sense that is manifested in heaven, where you are. Let it. Heaven open up and pour it down. Let us experience that here and now. That's why Jesus says to the lady at the well, when you worship the Lord, you do it in spirit and in truth. So if you're a child of God, right now, you can enter into the presence of God in your spirit by saying, Lord, let me receive those benefits. Let me feel your presence. Let my mind be changed and transformed by the truth of your word. Let me be in your presence with your people. This is a present reality. This is not some future expectation that he's pointing to. What a great privilege the people of God have to enter into the presence of the Lord. And it's not geographic specific. It can be anywhere. Wherever your spirit is, and where do you take your spirit with you? Anybody? Do you leave your spirit at home when you go to work? No, your spirit can enter into the presence of God at work. When you do your work as unto the Lord, all that you do is unto the Lord. And so here is a present reality that you can enter confidently into God's presence. And I would just say here too, one of the things that Jesus does, he constantly preaches and teaches that God is, you know what he calls him more than anything else in Scripture? What was last week? Father's Day. Jesus refers to God as Father, not as judge or consuming fire or, and all of those things are true. Yet Jesus comes saying he is Father. And in fact, when the disciples said, will you teach us how to pray? What was the first words out of his mouth? Our Father. Jesus enables us to relate to God, who is a consuming fire, who is perfectly holy. But Jesus allows us to relate to him as Father. It's incredible. So he takes away the fear and moves us into a place of relating to God as Father. So this is why we can have confidence in coming into God's presence. The relationship has changed. But how? How did it change? The second point, it's because of his blood. Jesus shed his blood so that we could enter into God's presence. Everything is different because of the blood of Jesus. Access into God's presence is never achieved based upon anything we do for God, but based upon faith of what Jesus has already done for us. We enter into God's presence because Jesus shed his blood. How does that change things? Because if we're by faith united to Christ, then Jesus' blood has removed all of the punishment for our sin. He's taken away the alienation that sin causes in the relationship. So his sacrifice removes the barriers that keeps us from God. So we can come with confidence, not fearing that God's going to get angry and bring up something that we did in the past. He puts our sins away from us, right? As far as the east is from the west, so that we can then confidently enter into God's presence. So Jesus has done this for us. Third, it says that verse 20 says, he has opened up a new and living way, a new way of relating to God through a priest who is also a sacrifice. And this living way comes from the fact that what Jesus did that's different from the old covenant is he purchased the right for the children who put faith in Christ to receive the Spirit of God. The Spirit is the life of God. And so as we put our faith in Jesus and surrender our lives to him, then he pours his Spirit into us. And Paul says in Romans 5 that we know that God has loved us because he has poured out his Spirit within us. We know God's love because he's given us his own life within us. So Jesus exemplifies the greatest aspect of God's love in pouring out and giving us his Spirit. And so he's opened up a new and living way. And then fourth, he has offered up his flesh in order to do this. The way is opened up through his flesh. Verse 20, when Jesus was on the cross and his flesh was torn, he says, this opens up this way. He offered his own body as an atonement for our sins. And so when Jesus died on the cross, when he yielded up his spirit, which is actually what I taught Sunday school on that first Sunday, was that Jesus chose to die. Nobody killed him. No one took his life. He said, I lay it down. And when Jesus was on the cross, Luke says he yielded his spirit. Jesus released his spirit. He said, it is finished. And then he gave up his life. No one took it from him. You can't kill the author of life unless he wants to let you. And he did. Why? So you, every one of you who would put faith in Jesus, can come into the presence of God. Jesus yielded his spirit. At that moment, when that happened, in order to demonstrate this to us, because we can't see that spiritual reality, right? It's hard for physical eyes to see spiritual things. So God ripped the veil in the temple from top to bottom. It's a 30-foot long curtain. It's like ripping the stage curtain at your school. You've got one of those curtains. Anybody, you ever seen those curtains? Everybody, you've been on stage, you've been in a play, you ever felt how thick those things are? Have you ever tried to tear them? I don't recommend it. Don't do that. It's incredibly difficult. You can't tear a 30-foot curtain from top to bottom. And yet that's exactly what happened in the temple. Why? So God was demonstrating the way into the holy places is open. And it happened right when Jesus yielded up his spirit. And so he opened up a new and living way. Fifth, he became a great high priest over the house of God. Everything that Jesus did prove that he is the one who stands in our behalf in the presence of God. You don't have to worry about any faults of your own. We can all think a long list of the ways in which we have fallen short, and yet Jesus comes and he says, I take care of all of that. I take it to myself, I nail it to the cross, and I'll never bring it up again. Never. So Jesus is our great high priest. So that's what he's done. That's what he talks about in 19 through 21. And now then, because of that, what are we to do? We Protestants are sometimes criticized for saying, you don't have to do anything to get saved. That's true. But that does not mean you don't do anything when you are saved. Of course, when we give our lives to Christ, he expects us to do. And so here's some things that ought to flow out of what we do in verses 22 to 25. So this is the therefore we should. So because Jesus has done was the first half of this text. And now since he's done those things, then we ought to do these things. And he names three things we should do and one thing we shouldn't. So let me read them again in verses 22 to 25 to get that before us. Therefore then, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So there's three explicit let us do these things and one implicit let us not do. So let's talk about the three things. The first thing, let us draw near. First, let us draw near. When you see this, you ask the question, well, draw near to what or whom? There's six times this phrase appears in Hebrews, and every time it's in relation to God specifically or his throne. Also is one, draw near to the throne of grace in chapter 4. And so here, draw near to God. This is an invitation from God himself saying to you and me, draw near. Because Jesus has taken away everything that would keep you from God, now go to him. Don't let anything keep you from him. Draw near to Jesus, to God through Jesus. So draw near to him. And remember, this is Holy Scripture is inspired by the Spirit of God. So this is God saying, I want you to come. I want you to draw near. I want you to be close to me. I'm inviting you to come and draw near. So draw near. He's inviting us to this now. Draw near today. And so how do we draw near? He says, with a heart full of assurance of faith. A true heart full of assurance of faith. Meaning stop playing games. Don't play games with God. Come to him genuinely and with a full assurance of faith. And if you're truly coming to seek him, he will reveal himself to you. He will. It's a promise. And Jeremiah 29:13 says this, you will seek me and find me when what? When you seek me with all of your heart. Are we doing that? Are we seeking the Lord with all of our heart? He's inviting us to come near. And he says, come knowing that your conscience is clean. Draw near with a clean conscience and with a purified body. We've been washed. We've been baptized. We've symbolically been outwardly cleaned. We've been inwardly cleaned and renewed in the inner person through Jesus. So draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with a clean conscience, and your body sprinkled with clean water. Second, hold fast. Verse 23, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. What does that mean, hold fast? It means keep believing. Keep believing in the promises of God. Why? Because he who promised is faithful, meaning he can't lie. God cannot tell you a story. He cannot make up a promise and then fail to fulfill it. So keep clinging to those Old Testament promises. The Bible tells us that every promise of God is yes in Christ Jesus. Every promise you can find in the Old Testament is yes through Christ. I think it's 2 Corinthians 1:20, if I'm not mistaken. So all of those promises, keep believing them. Keep clinging to the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Keep trusting in the testimony of the apostles that has been handed down to us and delivered to us. Don't waver in this. Don't think it's impossible for God to use fallen, corrupt men to give us a true message. That's one of the miracles that I hold in my hand is faithful transmission of accurately recorded scripture handed down to us from generation to generation. Don't doubt it. Put your trust in it is what this means. So hold fast. And then thirdly, stir up. Now this is the tricky one. This is an interesting word, this stir up. It literally means, it's paroxysmos in Greek, which refers to an intense emotion. This is almost always negative, like anger, but it refers to irritation and exasperation. He's almost saying, you need to be, and what's the point here? It's a positive direction. So stir each other up to love and good works. So encourage one another, poke and prod one another towards love and good works, meaning help each other on towards love of each other so much so that you find it irritating. Now, have you ever had anybody irritate you towards love? So here's what would be an example of this. When it's easy to complain about each other, saying, it is so hard to love Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so. I cannot stand being around them. Then we need to encourage each other to say, wonder what Jesus thought about you. Are you loving them like Jesus loved you? Right? Jesus knows all of your faults far better, and yet he died for you. So are you loving this person like you want to be loved and like Christ loved you? We're to do that. We're to poke and prod and irritate. We've got to get used to each other elbowing one another to be faithful to each other and loving to each other. So that we get our word paroxysm, right? This intense emotion of like a paroxysm of weeping, this sudden outburst of intense emotion. So we need to encourage each other in this way towards love. And the word is agape. It's that love that God demonstrates and shows. Encourage each other towards love, the kind of love that God shows to us. We are to encourage one another towards each other. This means we need to be able to get into each other's faces lovingly and encourage one another towards love. We need to have the freedom to say the truth to one another when we feel like when you're out of line a little bit, when things are out of balance, we have to give each other permission to say, can I share something with you that I think is you need to hear at this moment? Those are the kind of things that provoke love. They're aimed at love, but that's part of being in the body of Christ. So towards love and good works, it's easy to see how good works can come right in behind love and how he can connect them, because love is actions that are poured out for the good of another person. That's what love is. It's doing something for the eternal good of another person, what's ultimately good for somebody else. And so let us stir up one another to love and good works. And then lastly, the fourth thing, those are the three that we should do. Let us encourage, let us stir up, let us draw near. And then lastly, let us not neglect meeting together. Verse 25, the let us is implied, but let us not neglect to meet together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And what this says to me is, you cannot get to heaven on your own. Don't think you can make it on your own. You can't. There are some things that God has intended to come about in our lives by virtue of being connected to the body of Christ. Maybe it's like coals in a fire. You take a coal out of a fire, and what is it? It's going to die. But if it remains in the fire collectively, it'll keep glowing and keep burning. Don't think that on your own you're going to make it, because you won't. We need the encouragement, which is exactly what it says. We need encouragement that comes from one another. And so we're to be together to encourage one another. And I pray with all my heart that you find encouragement as you come to worship together, as you're in small groups with one another and spending time with each other, staying for picnics with each other and praying that it doesn't rain until after we finish outside, right? Because we're encouraging one another. So that's part of the goodness that God intends to come to us through each other. We're intended to be a means of grace and encouragement. Are we allowing ourselves to be that? Are you allowing God's Spirit to flow through you to encourage someone else with a note, a little message, or a text message even? Somebody sent me a little funny message. I forget what it even said now. It was, have a nice day. But it was a quaint little thing. But it was just completely out of the random from somebody I've never gotten a text message from in a very long time. And I just got this little note, have a great day. It was a blessing, right? That was the kind of encouragement that we're to do far more than that. But yet when we're in struggling, we need the encouragement that comes from each other. So we need to be connected. So what's the point in conclusion? Jesus has done everything required for you and I to enjoy communion with our Creator. He shed his blood. He has offered his flesh. He has opened up a new and living way for you to spiritually commune with God. How can we ignore the fact that he has atoned for our sins? How can we forget that? He has paid with his blood a price to allow us communion with our Heavenly Father. His Spirit now is cleansing us inside and out. He did that in order to help us relate to God as Father. And so because of him, in laying down his life in willing sacrifice, he's done everything necessary for us to happily enjoy communion with God the Father. And because of that, we need to draw near to God. Don't let anything keep you from it, because Jesus has removed everything. Draw near to him with a clean heart, full of faith and assurance. Draw near, hold fast to your confession of your faith. The confession that you made when you were baptized, cling to it. Keep it. Don't give up on your profession of faith. And then stir up one another towards love and good works. Let's lovingly elbow each other on towards good works and love. And then lastly, do not neglect meeting together. Do not neglect getting together with one another. Don't forsake like some do and stay in bed, because it's easy to hear Satan on Sunday morning say, don't go to all that trouble. And who cares anyway? Right? Yes, we care. Go to all that trouble. And all the time, I think it's difficult for us to get here, but after you get here, aren't you blessed? 9 times out of 10, I grant it, one Sunday you're like, that was like a C- sermon, not a D. Most of the time when you come together with God's people, there's blessing that comes to you. Don't forget that. Don't let that go. So gather, draw near, stir up, and encourage. Let's pray together. Jesus, you have done all that is required. You have accomplished our salvation, and you are presently working our sanctification. And I thank you for it. I thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Lord, may you be present in our lives today. Both for us who know you, and there may be some in this room who do not yet know you. And I pray that today would be a day where they make sure they know the state of their soul. And God, we commit this time into your hands, and we ask you to be glorified through it. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.